Dan read that first Old Testament lesson. You've got to print in your bulletin if you're following along, if you took one this morning. If not, look up Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Why? Because this is a courtroom scene. This is all legal, courtroom language. And God brings his case against his people. So you have the prosecution presenting the case. You have the defense trying to defend itself against God's charge. And finally, you have God's verdict, in a sense, his invitation to come back to him. The text is, as I have said, from Micah chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I read parts of it from the New Living Translation. But I'm going to begin at verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. When I, the Lord, did everything, I could teach you about my faithfulness. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring a burnt offering? Should we bow before God most high with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sin? No, O people of the Lord. No, O people. The Lord has told us what is good. This is what he requires of you. Do what is right. Love mercy. To walk humbly with your God. It's our text. Let us pray. For God, we know we have sinned against you. We plead for your forgiveness and restoration to your love and grace. Bless us, God, that we might daily live in your blessings as you bring us back to you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So at the beginning of this text, we have God who comes to his people and pleads his case and gives them a charge of what? Desertion. Leaving him. Going another way. And so we see already early on, as Micah recounts these words of God, listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up. State your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. Now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people, and he will bring charges against them. Now, here's what's going on. God's got an issue with his people. In fact, it's really more than that, isn't it? God reminds Israel and reminds us that we have drifted away, have we not? That they had left their first love and been disobedient. And already, let's think about this for a moment. We're in the minor prophet Micah, so there is a whole history of the people of Israel leaving God and worshiping others. Unless we think of ourselves better because we are in a post-Christ era, we just confess, do we not? We too sin, and we too drift away from God. Now, as we think about that, hear also what God says. I've got witnesses against you. And this is not uncommon language for God. The witnesses are not necessarily people. The witnesses are creation itself. Mountains and the hills. And all that God has made reveals how we are in a sinful condition and fallen away from God. But God simply wants to know why. So he presents this case. What did I do? Where did I go wrong? Why have you left my covenant of promise of love for you? Well, if we're talking today, why don't we? Because, see, I have a better idea. I know better than God what's going to happen. Really? If that's true, then why are you all here in this cold this morning? So, God asks, why? And then God does something that might seem strange to us, and yet it's part of how God always invites his people, Israel, how he always invites us to come back to his love, to come back to his grace, to come back to his mercy, how he does that all the time by reminding Israel what he's done for them. And in essence, God says, hey, you guys got such a short memory. Long term, that's questionable too. Don't you remember when I took you out of Egyptian slavery? Don't you remember when I led you through the wilderness? Don't you remember when I led you into the promised land? What did I do wrong? And of course, the answer is, God didn't do anything wrong. We do. We do. And we need to hear this invitation, and yet it comes to us like a threat. Think about this. God set the people of Israel free from Egyptian bondage and slavery and captivity by the shedding of the blood of the sacrificial lamb of Passover. And doesn't he do that with us even today? By the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross for us? The meal that we will share in a few moments? To set us free from that sin? To make us right with him? To welcome us and invite us back into his loving embrace. So, what happened? God says. Why don't you follow me? I mean, he was with them all the time, was he not? Did God ever not lead his people? Does God ever not lead us? We may think he does, but it's we who fall away, who have better ideas, who go in a different direction. So having said all of that then, we pick it up again in verse 6, where the people come back as the defense, and isn't this an interesting question? What can we bring to the Lord? Which could also be said, what can we do to redeem ourselves before God? What can we do to buy ourselves back to be in God's grace and love and mercy? Well, you know the answer to that. We can do nothing. And yet, the people of Israel ask that question. And we, and in this world, ask that question every day. So look at how they attack this now. Now, I find it fascinating that the defense appeal here is in God's own law. What do they appeal to? They appeal to the Levitical sacrificial laws that God had already laid out. Because all of these are there. And so what do they ask? What do they say? Well, it's just a list, right? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Now, that list could be made today. But at the end of that list is Israel's own downfall. Did God's Levitical law ever call the people of Israel to sacrifice their firstborn for him? No. So what does that say? It says this, that they have fallen away from him, that they worship other gods. And we do that too. And I want to raise this issue, because I think it's something we need to think about. We offer sacrifice. We bring our offerings, our gifts, our tithes to the Lord. And I want to suggest that we even offer up our children as sacrifice. Some of you, what do you mean? How do you do that? This is how we do it. We let our kids participate on Sunday morning. Because if we truly are in the Lord, if we truly have a time of worship, then where does that begin and the world end? Sacrifice. Now, Timothy gives us an interesting insight into not just how Israel responded, but how we respond and live day by day. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. God makes that charge today, doesn't he? It's the same charge that he's always made. That hasn't changed. Why did you leave me? But it's made in such a way that God invites us. God desires us to accept his invitation to come back to his love and his grace. We just don't get it. What good works or what kind of good life do I have to earn my way back into God's grace? Now, and you sit there and think, well, I don't do that. I already know the answer to that. But doesn't the world do that? Aren't they trying to entice us into doing the same? Finally, we get to the end. And God says this, "No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." As David mentioned earlier, it's also one of my favorite passages. How do we respond? And this is what God says, do what is good. And you can sit there and say, okay, what's good? And he finds it, does he not? Doesn't it clearly define it? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Now, someone might come up and say, well, where's the gospel there, or where is that in our lives? Well, doesn't Paul tell Romans and tell us to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice? This is exactly what he says. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And at the very end of that chapter, this is what Paul says to how he puts God's word. Don't let evil conquer you. Don't let the influence of Satan conquer you. Don't let temptation conquer you. But instead, he says, conquer evil by doing what is good. What is good? We know what is good. God already provided it through his son, Jesus Christ. To do justice, to love mercy, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. Now, is that a tall order? Was it a tall order for Israel? You bet. How'd they do? No, they failed. It's a tall order for us. How are we doing? Well, according to national and international news, it's not getting any better. So there's only one recourse. God invites us. He wants to draw us back into himself. And while we read this as a kind of a courtroom scene and a presentation of cases on both sides, what it really is, God reminding us of his continual and unending love and mercy, his covenant, his promise that through his son Jesus, we will be with him. Now, here's what's interesting. It's not just doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly. It's living in that blessing. And did you hear the gospel lesson today? It's part of it. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus blesses everyone who responds to his invitation, turns back to him, and gives him worship and praise and glory. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly, living in God's blessing. Amen? Amen. Peace of our God that is beyond our understanding, keep us and guard us to life everlasting. Amen. We continue our worship with the confession of our faith and the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us rise and speak that together as our confession is said. I believe in
God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary,